think I know that young man right there. Yeah, how are you? I'm good. Am I on? I am on. Okay. Good to see everyone this morning. Good to see some old friends. Not that you're old friends, you're just old friends. I was really impressed by the worship this morning, particularly the last couple of songs, because they made me think of Israel. Anybody here ever been to Israel? Yes, yes. I want to go back to Israel this year. I've been a couple of times. Anybody want to go with me? I'm getting a group up. And so I was actually hoping it didn't work out this way, but I was thinking, man, I'd like Jerry to stay up there and play so I could read one of these psalms, but it didn't happen that way. What's that? He can make it happen? Well, can we do that?
Sure.
That last song that you were playing, as you were playing it, I was reading this psalm, and I just want to share it with you because I think it's very impactful. When I drive in my car, my truck, because I'm a painter, I often listen to a lot of praise and worship music. And so I have the Bible on DVD also. And so this is you're going to hear what I hear when I'm in my car. This is Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe it with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord, who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent, for He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all of your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not even strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he knows my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him, and I will show him my salvation. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Jerry. I love how the Catholics, you know, they kiss the Bible and they say, blessed be the word of the Lord. That's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing at all. Today, what I want to share with you is, it goes right along with this. And it's about being a man of your word, being a woman of your word, being a person of your word. I'm not going to be long, hopefully. But I want to be really clear about being a man of your word. You know, it's so funny. If you're watching TV and you see all the political ramblings that's going on, one thing you realize, nobody in politics is a man of their word. They say one thing when it's convenient. They say it at a particular season. And then when the next season of elections come along, Well, I just said that because I was going along with this group. Well, I was in favor of that because the majority was, you know. There are not a lot of people who are people of their word these days. But Jesus is a man of his word. And he wants us to be a man, a woman of our word. He wants us to say something and mean it, and mean something and say it. So the first place I'm going to take you to is Psalm 15. This is one of my most favorite psalms. The version I have here is the NIV. I quote a lot of versions when I'm speaking. I quote King James, because I love King James. That's when I first got saved years ago, when Pike's Peak was a pup. Jerry knows what that means. I learned on a King James. I had to memorize a King James. That's what I was taught to do. And so I'm going to read this psalm, and it reads like this. Psalm 15, Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary, and who may live on your holy hill? Here's the answer. He whose walk is blameless, and who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart, and has no slander on his tongue. He does his neighbor no wrong, and he casts no slur on his fellow man. How often do you see that in politics? Everybody's casting slurs. Who despises a vile man, but honors those who fear the Lord. You mean it's okay to despise someone who's vile? So right here. Who keeps his oath even when it hurts. You know what it says in the King James? Who swears to his own hurt and changes not. He swears to his own hurt and he changes not. That's what it says in the King James. I love that. Who lends his money without usury, that means without interest, and does not accept a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. This is a description of the man who's going to walk with God. This is a description of the man who's going to dwell in God's holy hill. And by that, the scripture means Zion. You know, you could say heaven. You could talk about the gathering of God's people. He who's going to be in the midst of God's people, for one, is going to be a man who swears to his own hurt and doesn't change. I'm going to tell you what that means. You ever, if you're driving down the street, you have your radio on, you hear these guys selling cars, you know, and they'll talk to you about this great car deal. And after they're done talking to you about this great car deal that you can get zero interest with no money down, somebody comes along right after that and gives a disclaimer. And he talks 100 miles an hour and he says, if you do this, do this, and small print, blah, blah, blah. And you know what that means? You know what all that means? It's a disclaimer. It means that if you don't understand everything I'm saying to you at 100 miles an hour right now, it makes everything I said before null and void. That's exactly what it means. If you don't read the small print, if your ears aren't attuned to hear everything I'm saying to you at 100 miles an hour, everything I said to you before is null and void. That's a disclaimer. It means I said it, but I didn't really mean it. That's what a disclaimer is, okay? And that's what those guys do. They issue disclaimers. You see it in politics all the time. Well, in Matthew chapter 23, okay, Jesus, you know, Jesus had a real problem with people who would say one thing and not do it. Jesus had a real problem with hypocrites. Because hypocrites were people who put on faces. They pretended to be one thing that they really weren't. Hypocrite is a word that's made up of two words. And it comes from hypocritus. And what it really means is to put a mask on your face. That's what it means. So when Jesus is talking about hypocrites in Matthew 23, he's talking about people who say one thing and do something different. And I'm going to read it to you. And here's what it says. Then Jesus says in Matthew 23, he was speaking to the crowds and to his disciples, and he said, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must obey them and do everything they tell you, but do not do as they do, because they do not practice what they preach." They do not practice what they preach. "They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for men to see." And that's a good place to stop. Everything they do for men to see. Does that describe politics today? Does it? Does that describe some churches today? Does it? You know, I'm not in the, it's not my job to cast dispersions. That's not what I'm all about. But if anybody was watching the news this week on chapter 11, there was a well-known local church that had a big, quote-unquote, expose done about it. I don't know if anybody saw it. It's a local church. We know the pastor. We've been friends with that pastor for a number of years. And the only thing I can say about it, I have two feelings about it. My first feeling is when I saw it in the early part of the day that there was going to be this expose about this local church, I got a sick feeling in my stomach. I called my wife. I told her about it. My first feeling was, here we go. Let's give a black eye to Christianity. Let's give a black eye to the Church of Jesus Christ. Okay? That was my first feeling. My second feeling was a little bit of anger that a pastor or a church would put themselves in a position to let the world come in and give us a black eye. Why do we do that? Why do we do that? And I was talking to a good friend of mine, Dennis Heber. You guys know Dennis Heber? I was talking to Dennis, is like, he's like Poppy. You know, when if he says something, it's usually based in the word and it's true and you can pretty much stand on it. And I was talking to Dennis about this and he said, you know, there's one problem in the church. And you know what the problem is, Thomas? We say things and we don't do them. And that opens a door for the world to come in and judge us in a harsh way. And all we would have to do is just do what we say. Just complete the thing that we say we're going to do, even when it hurts us. And that would be it. So Jesus has a real problem with people who say things and don't do what they say they're going to do. Jesus loves people who put themselves out there even when it hurts them. We just read that. Let's read another one. I'm going to go through some scriptures as quickly as I can because I want to get somewhere. And this next scripture is in Romans chapter 16. Let me ask you a question. And anybody who knows me knows that whenever I preach or teach, it's group participation. It's not me just talking and you listening. I'm always looking for a response. So here's my question. What do you think? When Jesus came preaching the gospel, and you can read this in Mark chapter 1, and he said, "Repent because the kingdom of God is here," what kind of response do you think it was that Jesus was trying to evoke from the people? Anybody? What do you think the response was when Jesus came preaching the gospel? What do you think he was looking for? Just shout something out. Teachable heart. Fast response. What? Obedience. Obey. Obey is a four-letter word. O-B-E-Y. That's what he wanted. He wanted obedience. That's what he came preaching for. So we're going to see that as we go on. Romans chapter 16. And this goes to what I was talking about before, people who put themselves out there. He says in Romans 16:7, "Greet Andronicus and Junius, my relatives, who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was." You ever hear of Andronicus before this? But Paul says these guys were outstanding among the apostles. The apostles had heard of them. They knew about them. And they were in Christ before he was. He says right here, they were in prison with me. Isn't that amazing? And you never heard of them, did you? Until just now. In another place, he says, let's look here, up in verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila. You've heard of them, right? The book of Acts. Listen to this. "My fellow workers in Christ Jesus, they risked their necks for me." Wow. It's, you know, do you remember when, Jesus was at a feast with a guy named Simon who was a Pharisee, and this woman came in and poured all this ointment on his feet? And you remember what Simon was thinking? If this man was really a prophet, he really knew who this woman was, he wouldn't even allow this woman to touch him. Right? But Jesus knew what he was thinking. And here's what Jesus said. "Simon, everywhere the gospel is preached, what this woman did just now, the whole world's going to know about it." Okay? "Everywhere the gospel's preached, the woman with the alabaster jar is going to be talked about." Well, look at this right here. This is in the gospel. God included it about Priscilla and Aquila, who risked their lives. He included about Andronicus and Junius. They were prisoners. God has a heart for people who are willing to risk their necks for the sake of the gospel. There's some you've never heard about. There's some you won't hear about until you get to heaven. You know that song? "Thank you for giving to the Lord." Know that song? "I am a life that was changed." Because somebody took time to give to the Lord, to give an offering, right? Let's look at another one. In the New Testament, in the book of James, I love James. James is just so succinct and to the point. He makes a statement, and this goes to the whole heart of everything we're talking about. James chapter 1. And he says, in verse 22, he says this. James 1:22, got it? NIV, it says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, do what it says." Don't just merely be hearers of the word, but do the word. This would alleviate a lot of problems. You know, the world is busy trying to establish social programs and all these things. You know why? Because the church doesn't do what it said. Whose job is it to take care of the poor? Whose job is it to take care of the widows and the orphans? But we don't do it, do we? We say welfare and social programs and all these things are good. And we vote for candidates who have the best social programs. But can I ask you a question? When did it become the government's job to do what the church is doing? You know when it became their job? When we abdicated our responsibilities. So the government has got to pick them up. But you know what that does? That allows the government to walk through your door as a church and tell you, you can have this 501c3 tax status or you can't, depending on if you follow our rules or not. You understand what I'm saying? When you abdicate your power and ability and give it to the government now gets to tell you how to run your life. Okay? Jesus says, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. What's got his image carved on it? But you know what? The second part of that is you better give to God what belongs to God, because he's going to require it of you. Don't just hear the word. What does it say? Do what it says. Okay? Let's go down a little further. Let's go to chapter 2, verse 14. It says, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister without clothes and daily food, you see one of them and you say to him, go, I wish you well. Keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs. What good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by what? By what? If it is not accompanied by works or actions, it means nothing. You know what's so cool? You got some of your kids here who've gone out and done that. Some of your kids, some of your young people right here have actually put faith with actions, gone to do something. Some of them are ready to go again, aren't you? No? Are you? Yeah, they are. And me too. I'm ready to go again. Because faith without works, it doesn't mean much. If I'm standing outside there and I'm shivering and you say, get away from our door now. Go on, get away. Like to help you, but we can't. You know, we have church this morning and you're looking kind of shabby. We got some people coming in there dressed real nice and we don't want them to see you, so here's a quarter. Go on now. Go on. What have we done? We just sent Jesus away, didn't we? We just sent one of the angels away, unaware. This is the gospel. If faith doesn't correlate with works, you know what it is? This is the Tom Owens translation. It's trash talk. It's trash talk. It's worth nothing. Throw it in the garbage. You know what trash talk is? You hear it all the time. When I was a kid, I lived in the ghetto. And in the ghetto, it's famous for trash talk. You know, the ghetto brothers are famous for trash talk. There's a commercial on TV where these two guys, I think they're hockey players, are talking trash to each other. You know, well, your mama's so fat, you know, blah, blah, blah. Well, your mama's so fat, blah, blah, blah. And the clincher is the guy says something to the guy in Japanese. Yo mama, you know. And everybody goes, yeah, man, he burned you. You know, that's really cool, you know. Trash talk. It means nothing. It's good for nothing. It accomplishes nothing. It's worthless. But you know what? Jesus said that kind of stuff is going to increase as the days go on. As we come closer to the end times, it's going to be more garbage talk. The days are going to get worse. The trash is going to get worse. And there's got to be a distinction between the church of Jesus Christ and the rest of the world. And you know what creates that distinction? Faithfulness. Being true to your word. Saying and doing. Doing and saying. If Jerry says, I'm going to be at your house at 5 o'clock tomorrow night, I'm pretty much expecting him to be there at 5 o'clock tomorrow night. But if he can't be there tomorrow night at 5 o'clock, what can he do about that? Ah, he can change his word, huh? Just a phone call could change that. I discovered that the hard way. I would say to my wife, oh, I'll see you, you know, tomorrow night at 5 o'clock. And then I'm working. and 6 o'clock and 7 o'clock, and my wife calls and says, where are you? Oh, honey, I forgot. Oh, it's too bad you don't have a cell phone. All I had to do was just call, right? That changes things. Changes the whole perspective. It shifts things a little bit. You know, I don't even want to get on how irresponsible we are as Christians sometimes to just make those little phone calls and pay those little courtesies and, you know, honor God just by, in those little ways, doing the things that we say we're going to do. I've got so much here. The Bible talks about clouds without water. It talks about in the book of Jude, verse 12. Those who don't deliver, clouds without water. The antidote to all this, as I said before, is doing what we said. I want to read to you a little bit of what Jesus talks about. And this is one of the things that made me think about Jerusalem. We were in Israel 2-3 times. Emma was there years before I was. And, let me read this to you, and then you'll see how it correlates. This is in Matthew chapter 24. I love reading these scriptures about the last days. I love it. Because everything that Jesus says is going to come to pass is literally going to come to pass. Jesus said, heaven and earth are going to pass away. But my what? My words will never pass away. Okay? So, and I just want to explain something to you. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are what's referred to in the scripture as the synoptic gospels. That means a lot of them say pretty much the same thing, but they say it a little differently. It would be like you're watching the candidates do this debate on TV, and you've got ABC, NBC, and CBS, right? And I do this sometimes. You'll know that if you change channels, you'll see what they're saying, but just from a little different perspective. And sometimes it might be just like a second or two behind one of the other channels, okay? Well, that's what happens when you read Matthew and Mark and Luke. They're saying a lot of the same things, but just from a different perspective, a little different perspective. And this is Matthew chapter 24. Here's what it says. I'm going to read the same thing to you a little bit differently in each one. Matthew 24, 1. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. Do you see all these things? He asked. I tell you the truth. Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. Verse 3, and as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Okay, that's Matthew 24. Let's go over to Mark chapter 13. Okay? Now, again, you're getting the same picture, but a little bit differently. And there's a reason I'm telling you this. Mark 13, 1. As he was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. You didn't hear that in the other version, did you? Do you see all these great buildings, replied Jesus? Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. And as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, opposite of the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew came and asked him privately, tell us, when will all these things happen, and what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled? A little bit more detail there, isn't there? A little bit more detail. Let's go to Luke chapter 21. And it says, verse 5, Luke 21:5. Some of his disciples, that is Jesus, were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." "Teacher," they asked, "when will these things happen, and what will be the sign that they are about to take place?" He replied, "Watch out that no one deceive you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and the time is near. Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be frightened. This must happen, but the end will not come right away." Listen to this. "Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and famines and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay hands on you." Go to verse 25. "There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars on the earth. Nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea." I had a conversation one day with a guy that I was working with. And he said, Carpenter, he wasn't a believer. And he said, "Hey, Thomas, you ever heard of El Nino? La Nina?" I'm like, "Yeah." He said, "Do you know what that is?" I'm like, "Yeah, I know exactly what that is." "Do you know what it is?" He goes, "No. But you know, they're always talking about it in the news, now it's changing weather patterns and all that. Anybody here know what El Nino is? What is it?"
"The difference in the weather when it comes in. One is for a bad winter, one's for a good winter, and it changes depending on how it comes in off the coast."
Uh-huh. You know what El Nino means to the Spanish, to the Mexicans? Anybody here work with Mexicans? To them, it means the Christ child. The Christ child. Isn't that amazing? So to them, you know who's controlling the weather? Isn't that amazing? And what did he say right here in Luke? You just read it. "Many men's hearts will be in anguish and perplexity because of the roaring and the tossing of the sea." El Nino. You know what else is amazing? We sat in Israel. We sat where the temple used to be. We toured the bottom part of the temple. And I've got some pictures. I might even have them on my Palm Pilot. The stones. Now, the temple is no longer there. But the stones at the foundation of the wall where the temple used to sit go from that wall to that wall, and they're higher than the ceiling. One stone that's in the earth, a foundation stone that was set before the temple was even built. Okay? Now think about this. And you need to know that King Herod spent 46 years restoring the Temple of Solomon. You know the Temple of Solomon was destroyed, right? And what they call the, what the Jews call the diaspora, when the Jews were dispersed in all the nations, okay? And Nebuchadnezzar came in and destroyed the temple, and other kings after him did more destruction, okay? And you also need to know that, so from that time on, from the dispersion of the Jews, and when Herod came into power, he spent 46 years restoring, beautifying, and adding to the Temple of Solomon. So when they talk about, look at the dedicated stones, you know what he did? He'd go out and get sponsors to build and add to the temple. If you sponsor this wing of the temple, we're going to put a great big stone there with your name on it, like churches do today, okay? He spent 46 years doing that. He added a wing to the temple that was never there before. It was a huge flying buttress. We got to see where that used to be when we were there. That is the wing where Satan took Jesus. It was the highest place in all Israel. You can go and see it. That's the wing where Satan took Jesus and said, "If you're truly the Son of God, cast yourself down from here. Because it is written, And I read the scripture to you in 90, Psalm 90. He will give his angels charge over you. They will bear you up on their wings, lest you dash your foot against a stone. But he really misquoted the scripture to Jesus. If you read the psalm and you read what he said, he really misquoted the scripture, which he loves to do that. So Herod had spent 46 years rebuilding this temple, right? And Jesus said, not one stone, not one dedicated thing will be left. And I told you how big the stones were, right? When we went to Israel, there is not one stone. What happens in Israel is that when a new nation comes in and conquers, the Babylonians, the Palestinians, whoever they are, they do what they call, they raze the buildings to the ground. They totally destroy them. And what's left, they burn it. And anything left, they drag it off the side of the cliff and throw it over. There is nothing left. And then they build on top of that. So you can't see any remnant of anything that's been left from previous generations. So in Israel, you've got layers and layers and layers of dirt and other things. So in 70 AD, Titus came in and destroyed Jerusalem so totally, so thoroughly, that there was not one stone left on top of another. And we saw that with our eyes when we went there. Why am I telling you all this? Why am I giving you a history lesson? I'm giving you a history lesson to let you know that the sure word of God never changes. Men may change. Their words may change. But Jesus said, my word will what? Never pass away. Heaven and earth may change. Israel has changed. Jerusalem has changed. But his word is still sure. So, what is our response in light of all this? What is our response? Our response is to live in such a way, Peter says, that men may see your good works. I'm going to wrap up here. I don't know how long I've gone. But that men can see your good works. See your lifestyle. See the light shining through in you and glorify your Father in heaven. That is our response. That's our response. That somehow our lives adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not like that temple with stones that can be torn down and raised to the ground. We become living stones. Is anyone hearing what I'm saying? That your life at Heinen's or in the high school or in your job or the college or wherever you're at, it so adorns the gospel of Jesus Christ that people look at you and they say, you know what? I don't know what it is that you've got, but I want that. I need that. I love it when I've been on jobs where I'm working and people say, I don't know what it is, man, but there's something about you. You're little Looney Tunes, but you know what? There's something about you that I really like. And I know it's God. I'll tell you that one of the neatest things that happened to me. Last year, I was working with one of my Mexican workers. And we were driving to work one day, and he said, Tomas, do you know what pesadillas are? I said, yeah, they're nightmares. And he said, I have pesadillas. And I said, tell me about them. He said, well, in my dreams, when I'm sleeping at night, he said, I'm somewhere in a wilderness, and I'm laying on the ground by a campfire. And all of a sudden, this feeling comes over me, and it's a demon, and I know it's a demon. And I can't move. I can't scream. I try to. No sound comes out of my throat. And he said, and I'm terrorized. And he said, what is that? And I said, you're right. It's a demon. It's the devil. Well, what do I do about it? I said, you need Jesus. He said, well, how do I do that? I said, good question. You have to repent. You have to surrender your life to Jesus Christ and make him the Lord of your life. Not just a passerby, not just the good guy, but the Lord. That means you surrender, okay, how you're going to live your life to him. So we drove for a little while longer, and he said, about 10 minutes later, he said, how do I surrender my life? I said, I'm glad you asked. You ask Jesus to come into your heart, you repent of your sins, you tell him you're a sinner, and you invite him in, and he takes over. So we got to the job, and I was just getting ready to get out, and he grabbed my hand, which for Mexicans, that is a huge deal, because to touch another guy, that's not macho. He grabbed my hand and said, I need that. And we prayed right there in my truck, and he accepted Jesus Christ into his heart. 2 weeks ago, his cousin, who was here for a long time, let his visa run out, okay? And he didn't think anything about it, except that he was driving somewhere, got stopped because his license plates had expired. And when the cop ran his ID, he saw that his visa had run out. So you know what they did? They arrested him. And they took him to jail. He's a good kid. He never gets in any trouble. He works hard, but none of that matters. So I went to see him in jail. I told him I was his pastor, you know, which I wasn't really his pastor, but I've been giving him spiritual advice for 10 years and he hadn't taken it. So they said, there's a man here to see you and his name is Pastor Tomas. Do you know him? And he said, yes, he's my pastor. So they let me in. And I went in and I talked to him and I said, Victor, how you doing? He goes, I'm not doing too good. And I said, why? And he had been in there since the weekend. This was Monday. He'd been in on a Friday. And he said, you know, I've been living here for 10 years. I've been doing all this stuff. I've been thinking one day I need to change, one day I need to change. And I never did. And he said, Tomas, there is something in you that I see, that I need, and I don't have it. And he did something that Mexicans never do. He broke down and started crying. Well, I'm a softie, so I start crying. And he said, what do I do? I need to have my life changed. I don't want to die in jail. I don't want to die on the way home. He was afraid of death. And I said, you know, there's one person, Victor, who's conquered death. And he's conquered sin. And he's conquered hell. And he's conquered the grave. And he can give you the power to conquer all those fears that you're talking about. And he said, I know Jesus. And I said, yeah, Jesus. And not just any Jesus. Jesus, the son of David, who resurrected from the dead, that Jesus. And he started crying. I mean, it was one of those times when you wish you had your camera, you know, you could just take a picture because no one else would believe you. And in that little jail room, Victor and I knelt, and he asked Jesus Christ to come into his heart. I've been waiting 10 years for that kid to come to the Lord. 10 years. But God's word is true. If you cry out, if you ask him, he will hear you. People, we need to cry out to Jesus. The gospel is so important. My scripture is Matthew 24:14. It's my signature scripture. Go into all the nations and preach the gospel to every creature, and then the end will come. It can't come until we do what we have to do. It can't come until our job is done. Amen? Amen. So God bless you. Thank you for letting me preach. I know I went a little over, but hopefully you were encouraged.
Lord, we just thank you for that message this morning, Father God. And it just, I feel it pressed upon my heart, Lord, how else to do your word but to surrender your life, to say, Jesus, to say, Lord, here I am, Father God, take me. Lord, I just pray that each and every person in this building this morning has made a decision to surrender their lives completely and to be the one that says, here I am, Father God. I'm yours. Just take me, Lord. Do with me what you wish.
Take me past the outer courts and through the holy place, past the brazen altar. Lord, I want to see your face. Pass me by the crowds of people, the priests who sing their praise. I hunger and thirst for your righteousness, and it's only found in one place. So take me in to the Holy of Holies. Take me in by the blood of the Lamb. So take me in to the Holy of Holies. Take the call, cleanse my lips, here I am. So take me in to the Holy of Holies. Take me in by the blood of the Lamb. Take me in to the Holy of Holies. Take the coal, cleanse my lips, here I am. Take the coal, cleanse my lips, take the coal, cleanse my lips, take the coal, cleanse my lips, here I am.
Father, we just thank you for church today, Lord. We thank you for your spoken word, Father God. Lord, I just pray that each individual that came today was touched like I was by that message, Father God. Lord, we ask your angels to be about each and every person as they leave here today, and Father God, that they leave here changed, Lord, because of your word and because of your Holy Spirit, Father God. And until we meet again, Lord, we thank you, we honor you, and we love you in Jesus' holy name. Amen.